Again, we're going to pick up this amazing story of Abraham and his wife Sarah. They're still being called Abram and Sarai at this point. But we saw last week, we were introduced to the Abrahamic covenant. And that's where God gives these wonderful promises to Abraham and his descendants. That Abrahamic covenant is still alive and well today. And so we got through the end of chapter 11 and the first three verses of chapter 12. Those first three verses are the Abrahamic covenant. He'll reiterate it in chapter 15 and then again later. And then he reiterates it to his son Isaac and then to his son Jacob. And so that's a very, very important covenant. So let's look at these promises. Once again, chapter 12, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Once again, this is all God's doing. God would bring him into the land of promise, which became known as Israel. God would make a great nation through Abraham. God would bless him and make his name great, it says. His name is great. We talked about that. It's great among the Jews. He's the father of the Jews. It's great among Muslims. They look at Abraham as their father. But it's through Ishmael, his son of the flesh. And then Christians, we look at Abraham as the father of faith. He's the spiritual father for us, so to speak. It says God would bless other people and make nations blessed who bless Abraham and his Jewish descendants. But it also says God would curse those who come against Abraham, both individuals and nations that come against Abraham and the Jewish descendants. As we saw at the end of verse 3, God said, "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And it was the Apostle Paul who takes that one phrase and says, that is when God preached the gospel to Abraham. So the gospel is preached way back then in chapter 12, verse 3. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3, verses 8 and 9. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith," that's how we're all justified, by faith in Christ, faith alone in Christ alone, "preached the gospel," notice, "to Abraham beforehand, saying," and here's where he quotes verse 3, "and you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham." In other words, all nations and all families would be blessed through Abraham. How so? Well, the example is just his simple trust, his simple faith in the Word of God. He believed God, as we'll see in chapter 15, verse 6, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's all he did, was believe the Lord, put his faith and trust in the Lord. The greatest blessing, though, that has been passed down to all nations through Abraham is obviously Jesus Christ. Jesus comes through the lineage of Abraham. And in the same way that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, people today believe God concerning God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. In other words, whoever places their faith in the person of Christ, in the finished work of Christ upon the cross for all of our sins, that's what we just looked at during communion. Whoever receives the resurrected Jesus into their life by faith, God will also declare that person righteous, simply by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. And it all started back here in Genesis chapter 12. Once again, Abraham did not have great, powerful, huge faith, but he's an example of someone who had that little bitty mustard seed of faith, and he placed that faith in the Lord God Almighty, the one true God of creation. And from that one act of obedience, God would fulfill all these promises that he just gave him in these verses, one after the other, and they're still going on today. God has performed his word. He has begun a good work through Abraham, and it's still ongoing, even when the Jews don't recognize it. Even when they reject the Lord, God is still faithful to give his word and to do what he said he was going to do. Now, remember, Abraham was about 50 years old when he first hears the Lord tell him, get out of Ur of the Chaldeans, come into the promised land, leave your family behind. It was supposed to be just Abram and Sarai going straight west over to the promised land, the land of Canaan. As we saw last week, Abraham did not do everything that God told him to do. It took him 10 years to leave Ur of the Chaldeans. And then once he left, instead of going straight over to the land of Canaan, he goes with his father and his father Terah and his nephew Lot. And then Terah kind of takes the lead and says, no, we're not going to go west. We're going to go northwest 500 miles up into a place called Haran, present-day Syria. And then they'll spend another 15 years up in Haran. And then Abraham waits for his father to die, and once he dies, then he begins to follow the Lord down into the promised land. So now we'll see that Abraham is 75 years old. In other words, God has been very patient with him for 25 years, waiting for him to get his faith in gear and get into God's land, the land that God has been reserving and preserving for Abraham and his descendants. But again, what a great example of God's patience. Not only is God patient with people in the Bible, his people, he's also very patient with his people today. I mean, he is so patient with all of us. We don't always do what we're asked to do. We don't always follow through on God's simple teachings to us. We stumble and bumble around. So we can't say, whoa, Abraham, took you 25 years to figure that out. We're the same way. But the good news is God is very patient with us as well. So I say that to remind you, don't let Satan beat you up over something that you thought, I know God was showing me this. I know I should have done this, and you failed. Don't let Satan beat you up and make you think like, oh, God never can use you. No, God wants you to be set free from the pain or guilt or shame or brokenness, not only because of what maybe you sinned in, but maybe somebody sinned against you. And so he wants us to continually come to the Lord and not listen to the lies of the enemy. Again, he is a God of second chances. He's a God of new beginnings. God alone can heal us and cleanse us and restore unto us the joy of our salvation. God alone can give us meaning and purpose to life. If God can't do it, who can? It's that simple. If God can't set you free from the pain, the guilt, whatever it might be, who can? I mean, Jesus wants us to place our little bitty mustard seed of faith in him and in his word, because when we do, that's when we'll experience God's peace, we'll experience his plans for our lives, that's when we will experience his Holy Spirit giving us comfort and strength within our hearts and minds, and that is when we experience the truth of God's word, when Jesus tells us something like this, Matthew 11:28, very simple verse. Jesus says, do you believe this or not? Come to me, all you who labor. Is that on there? Matthew 11:28? You don't see it. What did Michelle do up there? She erased it on you. Okay. Matthew 11:28. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We believe it or not? Do we follow through on what God has said? Or do we say, no, I'm not going to listen to that. I'm going to go a different direction. I'll go somewhere else. No, he says, come to me. So let's pick up in chapter 12, verse 4. So God once again reminded him, I told you this 25 years ago. So Abram, verse 4, departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Notice in verse 5, then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Again, this is 25 years after God gave Abram his marching orders. And the crazy thing is, now after 15 years in Haran, which is north of Israel, it's not just Abram and Sarai. Yeah, we'll cut him some slack. He's got his nephew Lot. He brings him. But also it says great possessions and a lot of people are coming with him. In other words, he's accumulated a lot of stuff, a lot of baggage in 15 years. Now, if any of you have moved recently, if you've been in a house for a long time and you get ready to move, that's when you realize, I can't believe how much stuff I've accumulated. I mean, we got boxes in our garage. I don't think they've been open for 35 years since we moved from San Diego. It's like, use it or lose it. Come on, let's get rid of this stuff. Well, you never know. And I say the same, we might need that. We really need a 1929, you know, whatever. I think it's a sewing machine. Still in a box. I finally took it out of the box, put it upstairs. This will be a good ornament. It does nothing in the garage, so... Anyway, we can accumulate so much stuff. So Abraham has all this baggage with him. Remember, God said, you and your wife, Abram, Sarai, go to the promised land. Now they've got their nephew, because dad has died, and now they've got people and possessions coming down with them. But as we'll see, God can work in us and through us no matter where we are in life. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, it doesn't matter if you're black or white or any shade in between, which pretty much is all of us. We're all a shade in between. I mean, I'm not white. You're not, well, black. I mean, we're all in between. God doesn't care what color of our skin. It just means that he's looking for anybody who will say yes to the Lord. He's just looking at anybody that says, here I am, Lord. Use me. Send me, like Isaiah. So here in verse 5, it says that they came to the land of Canaan. By the way, God never told Abraham where to go in the land. He just said, go into the land that I will show you. No specific place. So by faith, and this is where we see his faith at work, he just goes into the land where the Canaanites were dwelling. Now remember, the Canaanites were the descendants of Noah. Noah's son, Ham, sinned against his father, so Noah cursed his grandson, Canaan. And so the Canaanites end up in the promised land, and they were extremely wicked, very immoral. They were pagan worshipers, and they were just worshiping idols and everything else. And we'll see that God would give them way over 400 years to repent and get right with God, but they just got harder and harder in their hearts towards the Lord. So when Joshua comes into the promised land to lead the Israelites, God says, I want you to drive out, I want you to wipe out all the Canaanites and all those other, this is how you know who descendants of the Canaanites, the I-T-E-S at the end, the Perizzites, the Parasites, the Girgashites, all these Shites and Ites, they were all descendants of Canaan, and he was told, drive them out. Why? Because they would infect the Jewish people. And that's what Paul says to the Corinthians, you know, that bad company corrupts good morals. We just need to use common sense. Don't get caught up with people that are in sin. God wants us to use, he wants to use us to pull people out of that darkness and despair. But don't let people pull you down into darkness and despair. So in many ways, Abram is entering into enemy territory. But again, we'll see that God was faithful to protect Abram and Sarai. Again, his faith is amazing. He's called the father of faith, but his faith was like sloth faith. It was very slow. I like those Geico commercials, and they have the sloth, you know, they're playing Pictionary, and he's the one drawing the picture. You've seen that, haven't you? And the sloth is hanging there, and he's got a magic marker, and they're trying to guess what he's writing. It's like a little line coming down. It's a finger. You know, it's a line, it's a breadstick, it's a slot, coin slot, it's ding, time's up. And they're frustrated, and it's like, it's a tandem bicycle. You know, and so everybody's like, what? How could that be? But that's like Abraham's faith, very slow, but he was going in the right direction. Sorry, weird tangent. But in the same way, God's plans for you are also great and amazing like they were for Abram and Sarai. I don't think we have another 25 years, though, like Abram had. I think the clock is ticking. I'm thinking we're getting close to the wire. And so we need to believe God's promises today. We need to act upon God's promises today. We need to step out in faith today, because Abram, yeah, he could just kind of wait 25 years for everything to develop. I don't think we have 25 years. I don't know when God's coming back for us, but it could be today, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're out of here. And so we need to make sure that we go through the doors that the Lord opens and not say, well, I'll let somebody else do it. I'll just kind of wait and get further instruction. How freeing it is to know that God loves us, that God will never leave us, never forsake us. How freeing it is to hear the word of God as you go through the scriptures and let the Lord speak to your heart and direct your life. So often we delay our response to God like Abraham did, but when we do, we can miss out on so many blessings that God has for us. It's usually because we have a tendency to rationalize God's promises away. In other words, we'll read some promise in the scripture. Oh, you know, that's for the saints of old. Oh, that was a promise he gave to Paul or Peter or Timothy. And that's probably not for me. Or that's a great promise for some other Christian today, but I don't think it applies to my life. Now, sometimes that's the case. Some promises are just for Israel. But there's a lot of promises. We call them universal promises. They're for God's people at any time. And he wants us to believe these hundreds and hundreds of promises, hold on to them, and apply them to our lives. Let me give you an example, like Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a prophet during the Babylonian captivity. And the Lord showed him that they were going to be in captivity for 70 years because of their continual sin against the Lord. Specifically, for 490 years, they failed to let the land have its seven-year Sabbath rest. Every seventh year, they were to let the land rest. And they didn't do it for 490 years. So God says, you owe me 70 years. That plus a lot of other things they were doing in rebellion against God. So they're up there in captivity. So Jeremiah 29:10, this is where God says, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Speaking of Jerusalem. So that's specifically for the Israelites, for the Jews that were in captivity in Babylon. You're going to come back. Well, look at the next part of this verse. God says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Think about that. If that was God's heart and his will toward a rebellious people like the Jews that were in captivity in Babylon, don't you think he has those same thoughts towards you and me today? After all, we are his bride, the bride of Christ. We are his children. We are the church. Of course, God has a glorious future and a wonderful hope for each one of us. I know his thoughts towards me are thoughts of peace and not of evil. And so we can apply that verse to ourselves. And all those scriptures that speak of God's love toward us, his grace toward us, his mercy, truth, compassion, his plans and purposes, we can apply those. But this is where you need to rightly divide the word of truth and know, oh, okay, that verse is for Israel, or it was just for that person. But there's so many, again, hundreds and hundreds of them that are applied to us if we will receive them and apply them directly to our lives. So anyway, let's get back to Abraham, verse 6. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were then in the land. So here we see that Abraham and his entourage, they come to Shechem. This is right in the middle of Israel. It's right between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. It's right in between there, present-day Samaria, you'd say. It's about 30, 35 miles north of Jerusalem. Notice how it says, and the Canaanites were then in the land. That's okay. That's the enemies of the Lord, but God is the one who's greater. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Greater is Jesus living us than Satan in the world, than the world, than our government. Jesus is greater. So we don't need to walk in fear. We know there's enemies all around us, but we know the Lord is greater. By the way, years later, Abraham's grandson, Jacob, will do something significant in this same place, and he will build something significant in this same place. He'll pass it on to his son, Joseph. We'll talk about that in a moment. But Shechem is a very special place to the Lord. Look at verse 7. Why is it special? Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Earlier God spoke to Abraham. Here the Lord appears to Abraham. This is the first mention of the Lord appearing to him. Now we know the Lord will appear to him at least two more times. Chapter 17, verse 1, chapter 18, verse 1, they both say, and the Lord appeared to Abraham. Why is this significant? Because the Bible is clear, nobody is seeing God at any time. In other words, nobody in their physical body has ever seen the glorified God in all of his majesty. Nobody has ever seen God in all of his majesty. Otherwise, we'd vaporize. We couldn't handle the ultimate glory of God revealing himself to us. This is why we need our resurrection bodies when we get to heaven. That's the only way we can stand in his presence. Right now, if we went up there in these bodies, we'd be toast. We would just vaporize. And so when we read that the Lord appears to people in the Bible, what does this refer to? Who are they seeing? Well, they're seeing God. That's what it says, the Lord appeared, but they're seeing God in the person of Jesus Christ. This is known as a theophany. This is Jesus appearing in the Old Testament to whoever he's revealing himself to. John 1:18 tells us this: no one has seen God at any time, again, in his full glory. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So Abraham is seeing God in the person of Jesus. Remember when Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, that'll be sufficient. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can he say, show us the Father? I am God. And that's Jesus showing up to Abraham here. In fact, Jesus tells us that it was him. It was Jesus that appeared to Abraham. This is what we read in John chapter 8. Starting in verse 56. By the way, this is one of the proof texts that shows us the deity of Christ. Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jew said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And that's the name of the Lord Yahweh. This is used by God himself. This is how God referred to himself when Moses in the burning bush, you know, Moses sees a bush burning. He approaches it. God tells him, take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. And then he says, tells him what he's going to do. Well, who shall I say sent me? And the Lord says, tell them I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent me to you. So Jesus is saying, before Abraham was, I am, using that eternal name of God, Yahweh. So the Jews, they knew exactly what Jesus was referring to here, because the very next verse says they took up stones to stone him. They wanted to kill him on the spot. We read later on in John's gospel that when Jesus asked them, why do you guys want to kill me? For what good work have I done that you want to kill me? They said, not for any good work. This is what they say. John 10:33. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. Notice, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. And so they knew exactly what Jesus was claiming. They knew exactly who Jesus was claiming to be. God come in human flesh. And that's why they wanted to kill him right then and there. So what does the Lord say to Abraham? Well, he reminds him that all this land, he was going to give to Abraham and all of his descendants. And God has been faithful to keep this promise, even though the Jews have certainly not been faithful to the Lord for much of their existence. But notice what Abraham does. He's so blessed by seeing the Lord, hearing the Lord, he builds this altar. Now, why would he build this altar? It just represents a place of worship. And we see that so often in the Old Testament. Wherever they have this encounter with God, they would build, just pile up some rocks. This is a place where we worship God. We saw the Lord, and they were just so excited as a visible reminder that God was here. This was his way of saying, I have seen God, and I identify God as the God of creation, the one true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. By the way, we're going to do a baptism here in less than a month probably. And if anybody wants to be baptized, you can see me. But one of the things about baptism is it's kind of a outward sign of what the Lord's done in your heart. Right? When you go under the water, you are identifying with Jesus in his death, his burial. Coming up out of the water, you're identifying with his resurrection. And so you've been washed clean in the blood, but it's an outward sign of what Christ has already done in you. You are a new creation in Christ because of what Jesus did on the cross for your sins. And he came into your life. The Holy Spirit has baptized you into the body of Christ. So now you're saying, like Abraham, I'm not ashamed to be identified with God. I'm not ashamed to be identified with the creator of the heavens and the earth. I'm going to build this altar here. And so baptism is when people are there seeing you, you're saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed to be identified with the creator of the heavens and the earth. Now again, back here in Genesis, this area of Israel where Shechem is located also became known as Sychar. The names kind of morphed into each other, but they play a prominent role in Bible history. Not only does Abraham build an altar here, and it's because he saw the Lord, his grandson Jacob, after seeing the Lord in Penuel, remember Penuel, that's where he wrestled with the Lord all night long. That was Jesus again. He's wrestling with Jesus all night long, and Jesus says, "What's your name?" He knew his name, but he said, what's your name? He wanted him to admit, my name is Jacob. What does Jacob mean? Deceiver, heel catcher. That's what the name Jacob means. And so the Lord says, no longer do I call you Jacob, deceiver. I now call you Israel, one who wrestles with God, one who prevails with God. So that's why it's called Israel. But after he has that encounter with the Lord, just a few miles to the west, he comes to the same place in Shechem, and he builds an altar there in Shechem. We'll see that Jacob also puts in a well there over the stream, Jacob's well. He'll pass it on to his son Joseph later on. Now, again, Shechem, Sychar, very important place in biblical history. You go from Jacob, you go 1,800 years into the future. What do we have? John chapter 4, Jesus. Remember, the Lord that spoke and appeared to Abram in Shechem. The Lord Jesus who wrestled with Jacob there, and he builds an altar there. Now Jesus is there in the same place in Samaria. This is what we read, John chapter 4, starting in verse 5. It's when Jesus and the disciples are passing through that area. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, that's Shechem, near the plot of ground, notice, that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, that well was made 1,800 years earlier. You talk about good construction. That thing lasted a long time. So, in fact, there's still water where Jacob's well was back in that day, in that area. So, Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now remember, Samaritans were half Jewish, half Gentile. The Samaritans were the result of the Assyrians taking the 10 northern tribes of Israel up into Assyria, and they, you know, messed it all up. The gene pool was changed radically. Some Jews came back as Jews, but most of them, they were considered by the Jews half-breeds. That's why it says there's no, we don't have any dealings with Samaritans and Jews. The Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus does. That's the good news. Jesus doesn't care what your background is, what you've done. He cares about you. He loves you as an individual. So he sees this woman. Remember, she had five husbands. One she was with is no longer her husband. It didn't matter. He loved her. He wanted to set her free. So Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Eventually, the light bulb comes on. She realizes who Christ is. This is the Messiah. She's so excited. She runs back to Sychar. She tells all the people in the village, city, who this is. Could this be? And so they all come back out to meet him. They want to know him, who he is. And so I love these verses. This is further on in John chapter 4, starting in verse 39. "And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days." Man, I'd love to have been there. Man, wouldn't you like to camp out there in Sychar with Jesus and all these Samaritans? Just watch what happens. And it says, "And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" So what an amazing place this little old town of Shechem, Sychar, is. Abraham saw the Lord there. Jacob built an altar there and the well there because he saw the Lord. And then the multitudes of people here get saved when Jesus shows up there and they see who he really is, the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. I don't know why. I mean, it just struck me that, man, Jesus loved to hang out there in Sychar in Shechem. For whatever reason, he just liked to go there. And awesome things happened when he did. I bet you didn't think there was that much information locked up in verse 7, did you? But I'm not done. The bottom line is this: whenever the Lord appeared to his people, they would always be blown away and blessed and would be wonderfully changed. And these encounters with Christ are also written to encourage you, to remind you that God wants to show up in your life. He wants to speak to your heart. He wants you to see him come alive within the Scriptures. That's one of the reasons why Bible study is so exciting to me, because when we read the Word of God, we see the reality of Jesus, and we see the reality of who he is and what he wants to do in our lives. And the same is true when we hang around our brothers and sisters in Christ, because God's doing a neat work in their lives, and then we get to glean from them what God is doing through their lives. And so this is why we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Remember in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25? But we need to come together to encourage, build each other up in the faith. You know, we see the reality of Jesus at work in our brothers and sisters' lives, and we see the promises of God coming to life through their lives. And just like Abraham was reminded of God's promise a second time here in verse 7, we also need to be reminded, to me, I need to be reminded over and over and over again. And I never get tired of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, reminding me over and over again. Remember when Peter says in his letters, three times he says, "And I write this by way of reminder." We need to be reminded. Like what? God loves you. I'll never leave you and forsake you. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I want you to understand these things, he says. My grace is sufficient. My joy is indescribable. My love for you is unconditional. Be confident of this very thing, Paul says, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. James says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Be reminded of these things. This is why we need to spend time in the Word. I remember years ago witnessing this guy who was really struggling. And as I got to talk with him, this is back in San Diego, a long time ago, and he was like, I've read through the whole Bible. And I said, well, what'd you do? He goes, well, I read from Genesis to Revelation. Then what? Well, that was it. I closed it up, and I thought I had it all down. It's like, that's not what you use the Bible for. It's not just a history book. You know, there's history in it, but it's God's Word. He didn't know how to apply God's Word, and he read it just like a long 66, you know, chapter book, all these different things, and it didn't make any sense. And so I was able to lead him to the Lord, and when the Holy Spirit comes into you, then you start to see, wow, this comes alive, because this is the living Word of God. And it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So we need to receive these promises for ourselves. There's so many promises in here. Well, look at verse 8. It says here, and he moved from there, so Abraham moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west, and Ai, we'll read about that in Joshua, on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. A couple of important points in these verses. This is, again, another wonderful picture of Abraham's faith. We see his faith slowly but surely going forward, getting stronger in the Lord. Now, there's a couple of things here in these verses. First of all, we see that Abraham's faith was not stagnant. He didn't just sit there like he did for 25 years. Now he's starting to move. He kept moving forward with the Lord. Some of you are familiar with Warren Wiersbe. Now, he was one of my favorite Bible teachers and commentators. He wrote, I don't know how many, probably 100 books. He just passed away about a year ago. But this is one of his quotes about this. He says, the life of faith must never stand still. For if your feet are going, your faith is growing. A lot of truth to that. Secondly, did you notice these verbs that are used of Abraham in this section of Genesis 12? In verse 4, it says, Abraham departed. Verse 6, Abraham passed through. Verse 7, he built. These two verses, 8 and 9, he moved, he pitched, he built, he called, he journeyed. Again, he had small faith, but his faith was active. He wanted to know the Lord more. He wanted to see and hear God more. He wanted to learn how to trust the Lord in every situation. Now, here's something that's interesting to me. Wherever Abraham traveled, it seemed like there's two important things that he did. He pitched a tent, and then he also built an altar. And that's very significant. He knew he was just passing through. That's what a tent represents. A tent is not a permanent dwelling place. I wouldn't want to live up on the tent or live in a tent on the mesa all year long. I don't think any of us would. I don't think we'd survive it. They're not meant for permanent residency. Our bodies are like tents, the Bible says. These are not meant for permanency. This is a temporary dwelling place. But as long as Abraham was in this world, he was going to keep moving, keep focusing on the Lord. He was going to keep looking to the Lord because he knew his ultimate goal was heaven, the place God was preparing for him in glory. So he worshiped the Lord and he kept on moving in faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10 says it like this. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive in his inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. In other words, his ultimate focus was on New Jerusalem, the eternal city of God. That's what he was looking forward to. As long as I'm here, I'm going to keep moving. I'm going to keep worshiping the Lord. That's a good lesson for all of us. As long as God has us here, keep moving forward with Jesus. Keep going through the open doors he gives us. We know that the Lord's coming for us. We need to look at these bodies of ours as temporary dwelling places. Yeah, we should try to keep them going. You know, I think all our days are numbered. So let me just throw out a number. Let's say we live to be 90. I want the last 10 years of my life to actually be productive for the Lord. I don't want the last 10 years of my life to be in a vegetative state because I was just abusing what God gave me. I don't know how long we're going to live, but I want to use every day for God's glory. That's the point. These bodies of ours are likened to tents. And we need to see like Abraham. We are strangers. We're aliens. We're sojourners. We're passing through. James 4:14 tells us, it's not on the screen, but it says, "What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." That's what our life is. And we're just here today, gone tomorrow. The Bible also compares these bodies of ours as tents, which is a great analogy because these bodies are not meant to live forever and ever. We know when they wear out, when we pass away of disease, old age, whatever it might be. If you're a believer, then God is preparing a new place for you, a permanent dwelling place, a resurrection body that he's going to give us. This is how Paul describes it, 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 1. As we get older, I think we can relate to this more and more. When you're younger, I don't relate as much. But the more years I have behind me, the fewer years I have in front of me, I love these verses. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, he's talking about our bodies, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Speaking of that eternal resurrection body he's preparing for us. For in this body, can you relate to this? We groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan. There's a lot of groaning going on here. And again, the older you get, just getting out of bed, in the morning, it's like, I got to start moving my legs, my ankle hurts. It's like, do that just before I start walking anywhere. I mean, it's crazy. It takes you a little bit longer to get loosened up. So we groan in these bodies, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that that mortality, speaking of this mortal body, may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So the Holy Spirit is a guarantee in our lives as believers that we are going to be radically changed in the near future. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, so while we're still in this tent, we're absent from the Lord. I mean, we have a personal relationship with him, but we're not in his presence face to face like we will be when we're out of here. Then he says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, hopefully you're confident in this too, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know, it's kind of a weird thing to say. One of my favorite funerals to do, which is a weird statement, but it is for an elderly Christian, somebody who walked with the Lord for years and years and years. You know, I'll just throw Jerry Van Dyke out there. I mean, to do her funeral, I mean, it's a time of rejoicing, it's celebration. I mean, she walked with the Lord, I don't remember, it was 70 years or something. I mean, it was awesome. And so when you do a funeral for somebody who's walked with the Lord, been faithful to the Lord, and now, and she was ready. You know, at the end, it's like, I can't wait to see Jesus. I can't wait to go home. I mean, that's what it's all about. When you do a funeral for somebody that's walked with the Lord and they're like, this body, this tent, it's flapping in the wind. Zipper's broken, I'm out of here. And it's awesome to do a funeral when you know that person loved the Lord and now they are with Jesus forever and ever. And that's what, you know, Paul's saying. We're confident, well pleased to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. One final thought on these verses, verses 8 and 9. Notice that they were told, or we're told that Abraham pitched his tent between Bethel and Ai. This is a good analogy as well. Bethel means house of God. Ai means ruin or place of ruin. That's kind of where we dwell today, right? We've got heaven before us. We've got the world behind us. Like the old song says, no turning back, no turning back. You know, we got to keep moving forward with the Lord. And I love this phrase in verse 9. So Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. Again, in our journey of faith with the Lord, we've got to keep moving forward. We've got to keep moving towards the promises of God. You know, we don't want to leave the promises behind. We want to keep grabbing hold of whatever promise he has for us. Paul talks about this in Philippians 3, starting in verse 12. Abraham was going on still. This is how Paul says it. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So again, Abraham kept going forward. Paul kept reaching forward. But this is a great point for all of us to see and hold fast to as well. We can't move forward. We can't lay hold of any prize that God has for us if we don't believe and trust God's word. Again, all these hundreds of promises he's given to us, well, if you keep thinking that's for somebody else, that's for them, it's never for me, you know, God doesn't care about me, don't fall for that. This is why so many Christians get bogged down, and this is why our faith gets bogged down, this is why our walk with God sometimes gets frustrating, as we don't apply these things to our lives personally. But it's when we believe his promises that we will then see him reveal his plans and his purposes to us in a greater way. You can't put the cart before the horse. I mean, this is why it's so important to read the word. You know, spend time in prayer. Spend time seeking God in the word of God. Because it's in Christ that we'll find peace. It's in Christ that we find freedom. It's in Christ that we find joy. And his word reveals all these things to us. And so we need to let, like Pastor Chuck used to say, it's the Holy Spirit of God that takes the word of God, that transforms the people of God. And that's so true. The Holy Spirit wants to bring the word of God that is alive, it's powerful. He wants to bring it to life. If we just go back and look at this, it's like, yeah, it's a great novel, great history book. You're not going to get anything out of it. But when the Holy Spirit's speaking to your heart from the Word, then you have that peace and joy and love and freedom. Let me end with these powerful verses from Hebrews, again, by way of reminder. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:3, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. We talked about that in Genesis 1, when God created everything out of nothing. That's the verse that tells us God created everything out of nothing. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I think that's what the Lord wants us to do this morning. Just diligently seek him, because we are on a journey of faith, even as Abraham. We're going to see he stumbles in his faith. Lord willing, if we're back here next week and we pick up in verse 10, he immediately blows it. And his faith stumbles and he falls. But that's so much like us. He didn't have perfect faith 100% of the time. But he was a man of faith because he knew when everything was said and done, God loved him. God was with him. God was going to keep him safe and secure in his hands. And that's the kind of faith we need to keep in our Lord and Savior Jesus. Let's pray. Father, what a great example we have from what many call the father of faith. And again, it was just such an itty-bitty, tiny mustard seed of faith. But you say from that little mustard seed of faith, something big, something great can grow from that. And so, Lord, I pray that our faith would continually grow as we just put that little faith that you've given us, we'd put it in you. We would trust you. We would have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to us. And every time we open up the Word, Lord, we would have that great expectation that as we diligently seek you, you're going to reward us with peace, with joy, with comfort, with encouragement. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we might be struggling with, no matter what the enemy has bombarded us with, Lord, we can find that hope and peace and comfort in you. And so we thank you, Lord, that you have given us all that we need for life and godliness. Apart from you, Jesus, we can do nothing, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So, Lord, I pray that you would continue to strengthen my brothers and sisters that are here today. May we go out of here, Lord, with joy in our hearts, peace in our minds, knowing that you are with us always, even to the end of this age. And then we will see you face to face in glory, and we will just cast whatever crowns we might have at your feet, knowing that you alone are worthy to receive all glory and honor and praise. So thank you, Lord. May this be our time that we stand at the altar and worship you for your goodness and grace. And may your face shine upon us. May we have your peace within us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.